First Thessalonians, the end of the chapter, deals with the coming of the Lord, and I have like 14 pages here tonight, and I promise you I'm not going to use them all, but I am going to say some things tonight, part of what I'm working on here and have been for a few weeks. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 ends with a significant event on the timeline, and that is the return of Jesus Christ for what we know of as the rapture. A lot of folks are trying to change the world. I'm getting ready to leave it. And just so you know, if you're not planning on going, as soon as I'm gone, you can have everything I possess. Okay, I let you have it. Make good use of it. Use it up in a hurry because you got 7 years left and then a billion years burning in a lake of fire. But enjoy it while you can, I suppose. I'm just glad to be stepping out and leaving. That's just the way that it works. And you say, why? Because heaven's far better than this. And so looking forward to that. But I want to take tonight, and again, I've been working on some things with the birth of Israel and a place to speak and talk about the history of Israel, and all of that kind of segues into what I want to use tonight. But the Bible here in this passage, verse number 13 of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." That's the biggest problem in the day and age in which we live, is ignorant brethren. And that doesn't mean just in the realms of Christianity. It means in the realm of pretty much everything else that there is. He said in verse number 13, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Some people go to a funeral with no hope at all to bring home. Some don't. They have a hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." He's coming. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain," I would elect to be one of those, "unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent." That word does not necessarily mean only to stop. It means to pre-event, to go before. "Shall not prevent them which are asleep." If you're going out at the rapture and you are alive when Jesus comes, you're in second place. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we," the Apostle Paul, "believe the Lord was coming in his day. We, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let me draw your attention just to one phrase at the end of verse number 17 that defies a lot of concentration on it, because it literally is one of those blow-your-mind statements. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, this has kind of preoccupied my mind for a couple of weeks as I put this together, how foolish we are to focus on this one moment, this one day, this one month, this one lifespan, considering the fact that we serve a God who has been here for ever, and a God who will be here into the future forever. A God who at some point is going to swear that time shall cease to exist. That flies in the face of most every scientific discovery. And they want to ridicule and laugh at Christians, and that's all right, because my God can stop your clock. And will do so one day. Time will cease to exist. I tried to throw you this thought this morning. I didn't have my notes with me. But it says, astronomers have pegged the universe's current expansion rate. Now, let me tell you what that means in scientific lingo. Nothing. Doesn't mean a thing. Okay? 99% of all scientific discovery has been precipitated by numerous failures. So having said that, if you were using that criteria, you could start the biggest losing enterprise in business if you ever tried doing that. I'm not trying to make fun of it. Thank God for science. But we try to make a God out of it. And if you want to laugh at a Christian, let me help you. We have a far better batting record than you've got. Okay? So the truth of the matter is, here it is. Astronomers have pegged the universe's current expansion rate. I know if you've just been waiting with bated breath to find this out. It says a value known as the Hubble constant. It's how I helped them figure it out. The Hubble constant, in case you're unaware, Hubble's the guy that built the telescope that they sent it up and it didn't work. So I don't know what's constant about that, except maybe it doesn't work. But it'll help them here. The Hubble constant, after an American astronomer, Edwin Hubble, and they have determined it to be about 44.7 miles, or 71.9 kilometers, if you want to sound really educated, per second, per parsec. Now, if you're not sure about that, just for your notations, one megaparsec is about 3.26 million light years. What have I said? Nothing. Nothing at all. You know, they put that big telescope up there, and with it they were going to be able to view all the elements. And somebody told me that at one point they determined that the mirrors were actually made by General Motors. The same people that put the mirrors on your car that says objects in this mirror are closer than they appear. So that's how you're going to determine that we're moving at parsecs, and that'll help you a lot. So there you have it. My point is not to ridicule science, but to get your attention, simply to say this: we're here forever. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're here forever. Not on this planet. You're here forever. Your life will never know an end. Your life will go on forever. This book ends, and so shall we ever be with the Lord here. When the Lord comes. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. John, who wrote the last book in the Bible, as he ends the book, says, even so, come quickly. Let's get on with whatever's beyond where we are here, because it's going to go on forever. We tend to magnify the minimum to make big the things that are not very big. Do you suppose 20 gazillion years from now you're worried about the tears you shed and the heartache you've endured today because somebody got in front of you at the line? You understand, I mentioned this morning in the message, and all of it again is probably tied together somewhat, is that we live in bondage to the little blip of time that we occupy right now, which is, in honesty, an insult to the God we serve. To somehow second guess him as though he didn't come rushing in to rescue me in this momentary crisis, that somehow that God that goes as far back in time as can go back and beyond, because he's been here forever and expands at the same rate into the future and will be here forever, as though somehow my petty little problem needs his immediate, because the whole universe revolves around me. It doesn't happen that way. But as you look at this, there's some things that I've put together over the last few weeks. I'm just going to share a couple of them with you this evening. And one of them is what in the world are we here for? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning. Now, that was not God's beginning. Because God said, I am he that inhabiteth eternity. Before God ever spoke this world into existence, he had already been here for eternity. And when this world goes into nothingness, God is just getting ready to put breakfast on the stove. He will be here forever. Do you understand what Paul was saying when he said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord? Don't get all antsy about the things that, well, I just think I need to do it all before I'm 20. Well, let me help you. You could do it before you're 20 trillion years old. You can live a little more carefree life and relax a little bit. And you say, what? Because you're going to be here forever. What was God's purpose? Having eternity behind him and eternity yet before him to make the world. He didn't have anything to prove to anybody. There wasn't anybody that had lived as long as he would that he'd had to prove anything to. Everything that existed prior to the creation of the world, if it did exist, he had already created it. Then why did he make it? Why are we here? Why this little blue-green ball in the middle of nowhere so many parsecs away from wherever it is that old Edwin figured out with his mirrors. What does it matter? Why did God make it? Let me just cover some things tonight as to the reasoning behind God's creation of this world. First of all, God created, and let me help you with that just as a little introduction. He created this world. Somebody said, do you believe God created the world in 6 days? No. I think he created it just like that. I think God said, let there be. And there it was. I think he enhanced it over the next 6 days. Now, if that bothers you, may I take you back to point one. He spoke it into existence that quick. And then he took 6 more days to decorate the tree. Okay? You say, why? Kind of a leisurely thing for God to do that. You say, well, you know, I have a hard time believing that. And yet you have no problem believing in 6 million, billion, gazillion years where dinosaurs changed into this and then changed into that and then changed back into dinosaurs and then went into the water and then swam around and then came out of the water again. You have no problem believing that. Let me help you with that. You should see a psychiatrist. You say, are you making fun of me? No more than you make fun of me, but it just doesn't bother me. I've said for years, I've had on numerous occasions to visit folks that were in the psych wards of various hospitals. They call and they want to talk to me, and I guess they feel comfortable around me. And so I go, and it's one of the great joys I have is when I go into the psych ward, they have to unlock it and let me in. And there's always somebody looking at me. I had a guy say one time, you're not from in here, are you? That's a great blessing. Amen. I really don't want to fit in. Amen. I want somebody to say, you don't belong here. Why did God do all this? I believe God did it in 6 24-hour periods of time, and the creation process was completely finished. The world was as it was, and all of those things happened. You say, well, I think God used evolution. You're free to think anything you want to. I think God did what he said in the Bible. The only problem is, if God didn't do it like he said in the Bible, then he lied. And if God lied, he's not God. And now you've got problems. Understand. So the Bible says that 6 days, Exodus 31, verse 15 and 16 says 6 days may work be done. You say, well, were they 6 24-hour days? See, everybody's got that poignant question that can kind of, I think they were 6 24,000-year days. Except for the illustration God uses in Exodus chapter 31, verse 15. He says 6 days may work be done. Let me help you if you believe those days were 10,000 years each. That's how long it's going to be before you get another potty break. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy unto the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and refreshed. If it took God 6 days of 10,000 years apiece, you got no time to take a day off. Okay, don't come up with this 5-day work week. Doesn't happen. There's no Sabbath day you can. 6 days. 6 days. I believe it took God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. He said, take a rest, and then we start back in on that next week on Sunday again and go that route. You say, you really believe that? Yeah. Yeah. You say, why? It's so much more plausible than what everybody else believes. Okay, so much easier to understand. I believe that God created this world for a purpose. Let me give that to you tonight, and I think maybe this will be a little interesting. Isaiah chapter 45, get Isaiah 45 in one hand and get Ephesians chapter 3 in the other hand. Here's a phrase that occurs 2 times in your King James Bible, and it occurs in the context of 2 different entities, but it says the same thing. Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 17 says, but Israel, we were talking about them tonight, and they're going to have the land. You say it doesn't belong to them. It's belonged to them since before your dinosaurs were getting off their eggs in their nest. And it doesn't necessarily belong to Israel, it belongs to God. And God said, it's mine, I'll give it to whoever I want to, and we'll talk about that another time. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded. Underline the next three words. What are they? World without end. When God is dealing with the nation of Israel, He uses this term, world without end. End. That means something that does not have a culmination. There are no scripts that will follow at the end of this movie. This is something that is intended to last forever. And it's in the context of Israel. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, a completely different context. Unto Him be glory, underline it, in the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You're dealing with an expression of eternity, and in eternity, two things matter to God. Are you ready? The church and the nation of Israel. The church and the nation of Israel. That's what matters to God. World without end. If you want to put the world in perspective, why this is going on, why this is happening, why this group's fighting that group, why the arguing, the fussing, and the fighting, why all these things are happening, it always revolves around two things, the church and the nation of Israel. You know what the political hotbeds are today? Religious liberty and Israel. Those are the hotbeds today. Why? They always have been. They always have been. Why? Because God's intention in creating this world, the thing that stands in the forefront, world without end, the priorities in His putting those things together are twofold. The nation of Israel and the church. Why did God create it? Well, let me give you several things and have you write them down. Number one, Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. God created this world for His pleasure. And not for mine. And not for mine. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 10 says, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God was not interested in designing a habitat for you and I to possess and to shepherd and care for and make sure that the little green apples don't fall too far from the tree. We're not here to save the whales and the seals and the, we're here. This whole thing is here for God's pleasure. He made it for Him, not for you. Now you say, well, what does that make me? Well, let me give you a scientific term. You're a parasite. You're living off of someone else's product. God made this for Himself. It is here for His pleasure by His own statement. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. And let me put it this way too. The only reason it's still here is because it pleases God for it to still be here. You say, what holds the world together, God? And you know, the movement, the God is dead movement years ago. I knew that wasn't true because we're still here. He's the one holding it all together. God's dead. We're kaput, you know. It was made by Him. It was made for His pleasure. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities. There's all your worldly governments today or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, priority, and by Him all things consist. God made this world for Himself. Not for you, not for me, not for our pleasure, but for His. And if He didn't want it to exist, it would disintegrate in a parsec. How about that? That's using the Hubble consonant, or consonant. Hubble didn't use consonants, did he? Anyway. God made it for His pleasure. He created it to last for an eternal time span. It was created, Psalm 136. Turn there with me. This world exists because God had something eternal in mind. World without end. That reflects itself in his relationship with Israel and with the church. World without end. God made this not for our pleasure. You know why we've got all the various shades of green and all of the colors that change? I have a stand of sassafras trees behind my house, and I love them more than anything else because in the fall, early fall, before anything else starts turning very much from green, they turn bright red, and it's like the whole backside of the woods turns bright red. Beautiful. You know why God did that? Somebody said, God must really love us. No, God did that for him. Okay? It's made for his pleasure. God in heaven enjoys that diversity. But there's another reason God created. Psalm 136, verse number 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. You'll notice that you can memorize this psalm very quickly, at least the first part of it. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. Let me ask you, what do you think this psalm's about? God's mercy. God's mercy. Look at verse number 6. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. Can I help you with the next reason God made this world? As an example of his mercy. As an example of his mercy. Do you know even heathen that don't believe in God want to keep on living? As opposed to the alternative. You say, why? You know, this life's really pretty neat. I suppose there may be somebody here tonight who's had such a horrible, horrible, horrible life. You've committed suicide 19 times. You've overdosed on drugs another 12. It's just a miserable, every day you just, and the truth of the matter is, everybody here will fight for life when the time comes to leave this world. Why? Because it's not as bad as we like to let on like it is. God's done a wonderful thing here. You realize God could have allowed us to live in a place where there was no distinction between blues and reds and greens and yellows. Everything could have, there are animals, that's all they can see is the distinctions of light. They cannot see what you and I can see. They cannot grasp what you and I can grasp. Do you realize God created such a diversity that even in the ocean, even in the waters, you can blow your mind by all the different shapes and sizes. God, to the various degrees, from the smallest to the largest, created everything. Somebody said, why did he go to the trouble? It wasn't any trouble, it's what he liked. God is a creator. Did you ever watch a painter paint? Okay, I'm not talking about us. Okay, a painter. You know a painter that paints is slower than paint drying? That's kind of a twist on that, but that's the reality of it. Good painters don't paint in a hurry. They take time and they mix. I used to watch the old guy that mixed the paint. He spent more time on television mixing paint than he did putting it on the screen. And he said, we're going to use this color, and then we'll take a little of this over here, and then we'll take a little of this over. And he's doing this stuff, and he's talking the whole time, you know, and then he goes, pfft. And now then, we're going to take this color over here. And we do, taking his time, never in a hurry. You say, why does he do that? Because when he's all said and done, he doesn't care whether you say that's good. You know what that painter wants to do when it's all said and done? He wants to say, that's good. Genesis chapter 1, and God saw that it was very good. God stepped back from his creative work, and he said, now that's good. You know why God made this world? He made it for his pleasure. He made it to show his mercy. He made it so that you and I could comprehend that he has an eternal purpose in mind and not just a blip on the radar screen. Job chapter 38. God created this world next to be celebrated as a source of celestial and terrestrial creatures. a source of joy. He made this world so he could put life on this world that would rejoice in its ability to be alive, whether it be terrestrial or celestial. Job 38, verse number 4. I like what he says to Job. Job has started talking here and really doesn't shut up till he gets over here to verse 38. And the truth of the matter is, I appreciate Job. I appreciate his patience. And I appreciate the fact that he loved God. But he just couldn't shut up long enough. I think God was waiting for him to be quiet. And I think somewhere around verse 37, chapter 37, 38, he kind of said, you're done now. Okay, now I'm going to talk. Is that all right? Anything else to say? Let's move on. But notice what he says when he begins to address Job in verse number 4. Where were you? That's the RSV. That's Rick Sowell's version. The original says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. There's design to the planet you lay on. It has foundations. It's not just a break off, a piece of rock that floated. It's designed. It's got foundations. Who laid the measures thereof? Okay, it was measured. He stretched the line. Keep looking. Who hath stretched the line upon it? It's here, not just as some obscene floating blob. It's here with design. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse number 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You know why God made this world? To provide joy to those that would see it and inhabit it and live on it. If you're here tonight and you're not real happy, let me help you with something. That's not God's fault. That's not God's intent. You say, well, why am I so unhappy? Your sin has made you unhappy. Your sin has destroyed the relationship you could have with the one who made it all. And as a result, you're going to live the rest of your life completely miserable. And it really doesn't matter what you're going to achieve or where you're going to go. You will never know happiness until you learn to rejoice in the Creator that made it all. You want a great uplift? The next time you're having an absolutely horrible day, just remember God made it for you. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He's with you as you go through it. And in the end result, you'll look back and thank Him for it. Haven't you ever done that before? I have to be honest with you. My bad days are not nearly as frequent as probably a lot of people have. But I have to be honest with you. There are numerous times I look back after saying that was the worst day of my life. And within just a few days span, I had to say, God, I'm sorry. I didn't know, and that actually has turned out to be a fantastic day. God created this world as a source of joy to its inhabitants. Psalm 19, God created this planet to establish His glory. We looked at it this morning, I think, in partiality. The heavens, verse number 1, declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He hath set a tabernacle for the sun. You say, what about? He's talking about the speech of things that surround us. The world, the planet, the stars. Did you ever hear the woods talk to you? Did you ever see the mountains? Did you ever hear them talk to you? I heard a guy say one time, the mountains always say, come over here. Come over here. Every time you hear the water always says, come on out here. Come on out here. There's always a promise of peace somehow. You see the sun coming up over the horizon in the morning. You know what it says? It says, come over here. It's going to be a great day. Their speech, they're speaking, they're talking. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not. It doesn't matter what country you're in. I'll tell you something right now. I haven't been in all of them, but I've been in a few. Everybody loves a sunrise. Everybody loves a sunset. Everybody loves that fresh smell at the end of a rainstorm when it's all over and the clouds have moved off and you can see the steam coming up off the pavement or sometimes off the ground. And all things have just, there's just something beautiful about every bit of that stuff. Their line is gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them He hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of His chamber. know what God said? I made this world to give you that same feeling of elation that a bridegroom feels when he sees a bride start down the aisle. When I perform wedding ceremonies, I try always, as the groom and myself come out of the back room, get ready, and he's always like this, you know, and he's just nervous, and he doesn't know. I don't let him hold the rings. I hold the rings because they'll roll forever, and they're just all antsy, and we come in, and he's just, and I always try to whisper to the bridegroom, focus in the next few moments. Because she's going to be the most beautiful creature you've ever seen in all of your life. You can always tell whether you've been a good husband or not by whether she keeps that smile. And if she keeps that smile all of her life, you've been a pretty good husband. Why would you do that? Because he said God made this world to put that same smile on our face. To bring that joy to our heart. To cause us to establish God's glory and how wonderful He is. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and His circuit to the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. All of that stuff brings joy. Nothing in this world. You know what puts unhappiness in this world? Mankind. Mankind. Somebody looking for peace. Somebody says, I just got to have some peace and some quiet. I'm going to tell you something right now. Their first step is to get away from human beings. Doesn't matter who it is, what country it is. If you're just fed up, I want to get away from people. Why? Because we're the source of every problem and every heartache and every disaster that there is. And he said here, God made this planet. He put this thing here to establish His glory. You watch the weather come in and you see the dark clouds and the lightning and you hear the thunder and all the ominous overtones that come with that, and you wait and you hope that nothing, and then it's gone. It's passed over. And the birds start to sing again and the sun begins to filter out again, and there's just a refreshment to it. The storm's over. I wonder how many times the words thank God occur when the storm's over. Could it be said that maybe some of the storms in your life have been God's working in your life just so He could hear something He rarely hears at any other time? Thank you, God. Maybe that's the source of our disasters. Certainly God made this planet to establish His glory, to make it what it needs to be. It was created with the intention of its habitation. Isaiah 45:18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. This God that created this planet created it to establish His glory, but He also created it to be inhabited. It was made for people to be here. Listen, the world says, you know, mankind's destroying everything, and you know, where we're problems, we're creating chaos, and the three-eyed sloth is gone forever. You say, how do you know? You haven't seen one lately, have you? Gone extinct, and who knows whatever happened to the four-eyed sloth? We just have no idea. We've got all of these disasters that are unfolding around us, and the truth of the matter is, God did not make this as a wild game preserve. He made it for us. He made it for Himself. He made it for us to enjoy. And you say, well, what in the world are you going to do when all the little creatures are gone? Listen, God specializes in furry creatures. Okay? You know, God talks about the unicorn in here. And you say, well, see, there they're all gone. Maybe you think so. But you'll notice back there, all God has to do is say, let there be. Amen? See, I'm looking forward to the day when I actually get to pet a unicorn. Amen? Not going to pet him on the nose. But you say, you really believe they're going to exist? I know they will. You say, well, they don't exist anymore. That's no problem with God. We didn't exist before He spoke us into existence. What a great God to deal with on a Christmas list, to deal with in that sense. God created it next in some reason, some fashion to abide forever. God did not make this as a just a momentary thing. Isaiah 65 verse 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." God said this, "I made this heaven and earth, and when it's time for me to change it over, we're going to have another heaven and earth. I made the first one. I can make the second one." It's not a problem for God. God has a desire and a design that there would always be somewhere inhabitable for those that love Him and praise for Him. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. We're here for eternity. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. And I might add to that, whatever He creates, we shall like that too. The world and the future is nothing but wonder because of a God that is creative and cares for His people. You say, what's that got to do with what you're working on? I'm working on the nation of Israel because I find in this, and I'm going to end on this note, when God puts Adam and Eve in the garden, He says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And they move along in sin. The devil come into the picture and mess things up. Their son becomes a murderer and murders his own brother. Chaos ensues and things go downhill. When it gets bad enough, God raises up Noah and says, build a boat. And Noah and his family get on the boat and they come off on the other side of the boat. And when they get off, God says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Twice He says that. And He says that in a time span when people were still living to be 700 and 800 years of age. Now, logic dictates the next step. If Adam and Eve lived to be 800 or 900 years, and God said to Eve, I'm going to multiply your childbearing, which indicates multiple births. Maybe she's having twins or triplets. How many people do you think that would put on the planet in 800 or 900 years? Then knowing that they're going to marry and have children, do you understand simply this, that over a process of time, what is going to happen to this globe we call home, the earth? Wouldn't take very long at all at 800 years. I heard somebody say one time, hey, think about it. 300 years ago, there were no people living here other than Indians. And now there's 350 million of us invaders that are living here. What would have happened if Adam and Eve had not fallen and had performed exactly as God had told them and were happy and had multiplied and they would have replenished the earth? Now what? They don't die. Without sin, there is no death. Did God understand that? How many of you think God's smart enough to have comprehended that if He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and oh, by the way, nobody's going to die. How many of you believe God is smart enough to know what the obvious result is that is going to be? Overcrowding. Then when Noah gets off the boat, God says, I'm going to give you another shot. I want you to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. If Noah had continued and done what God had said and had been fruitful, what would have been the obvious result of that? If not anything else, certainly planetary overcrowding. Can I help you? I don't think God meant for us to stay here forever. I think God made a big universe out there. And if God would be delighted to have Adam and Eve populate a planet with people who are happy and rejoice in His goodness and His creative works, people who open their eyes every morning and say, thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you for this beauty. Thank you for all the wonder that you've created around me. But it's getting a little crowded down here. You know, God took this ball of nothing and in 7 days fashioned it into what we see right now. What do you suppose He could do to Jupiter? Bigger planet. I submit to you that had sin not entered the picture, eventually every planet in every solar system would have been populated by people who loved God and adored Him and worshiped Him. As good as it is to stand here in a song service, Can you imagine being in a football stadium filled with people praising God? As wonderful as that, can you imagine standing in the middle of Times Square with a million people praising and glorifying God? As wonderful as that is, can you imagine having a whole planet populated and having every person on that planet in one unison voice sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name"? How wonderful that is. Can you imagine an entire universe where every planet and every solar system is filled with populations that love and adore their Creator God? I submit to you, that is a speculation. Don't go out here and say, "Pastor Sal's got a new doctrine." I could be wrong, but I'm really not so stupid as to believe that if God had allowed mankind to continue to reproduce children at a multiple rate with no death in the picture, that that would not have created a little bit of a problem. And the only viable answer is God's created ample space. And if it troubles you that maybe at some point God would run out of room, I remind you that the earth or the planets are expanding at 44.7 miles per parsec. You say, what does that mean? That means in the time that I have spoken to you tonight, even though you thought it was long, there have been 19 new solar systems come into existence on which God could populate those with people that love and adore Him. I submit to you that creation is not a blip on a radar screen. It is with a heart of intention and love that God put us here. And I remind you once again, the next time your troubles get real heavy, just remember, we're here for the duration. Okay? If you get the hiccups, as annoying as the hiccups are, as troublesome as they are, as difficult as it makes to communicate, just remember, they'll go away. And we will outlive the hiccups. And you and I will outlive the hiccups in our life tomorrow. And the problems we encounter. And we will encounter the hiccups on down the line that may seem a little worse. You and I are going to face an annoying hiccup one of these days called death. But it really doesn't matter. Because God created us forever. And we're going to be here forever. And it's going to be, you say, what's it going to be like? Look around. And then multiply it. And expand it. And make it better. That's all God's done for all of eternity. Do you think He pretty much knows now how to please whoever He's trying to please? That's the future.